Our conference today is on self-hate and its principal symptom, which is hesitancy in doing good, and on its antidote, which is belief in the love of God. Self-hate is a very common phenomenon. I was never too sure how common until I gave this conference the first time to a large group of clergy. And I discovered that two-thirds of them were sitting there with an expression on their face that said, "Good Lord, he's talking to me." And the other one-third were looking totally puzzled, like I was talking about something they never heard of, self-hate. Self-hate is neither a virtue nor a vice. It's a condition. It's like being bald, or being tall, or being short. It has nothing to do with anything that you had anything to do with. But if you have it, you have to live with it, and you have to learn to live with it well, because you're probably going to take it with you down into the grave. Self-hate. Last month we spoke about self-love. That's not so difficult. If you decided that you have self-love, well, don't decide that that means that you don't have self-hate. Unfortunately, you can have both of them at the same time. And in fact, one of the most common phenomena is a combination of self-love and self-hate. Self-hate is a very, very powerful force. It can destroy a person, or it can make a person a saint. It can haunt someone's life, or it can give them hope. But whatever it does, the individual who has it must recognize that they have it and must cope with it well. What do I mean by self-hate? I mean an abiding, continuing attitude of negativism about oneself, a disparagement of self that goes very, very deep, so that no compliment, no recognition, even no friendship is able to completely uproot it. No love from human beings is able to completely dispel it. The only thing that can be done with the wound of self-hate is that it be turned into a healed-over scar. And that scar may become the opportunity for virtue and even for holiness. So self-hate is worth looking at. I mentioned that it's a quality that saints can have as well as sinners. Here in New York, we have had several people who lived who were canonized saints. One of them, Mother Frances Xavier Cabrini, foundress of the Missionaries of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, had absolutely, positively no symptoms of self-hate. If you know anything about the life and career of Mother Cabrini, the possibility that she was wrong never once crossed her mind. She went all over the world in dozens of countries building agencies and things for the poor, and never once was Mother Cabrini deterred by the thought that she might be wrong, because she didn't have self-hate. She had a good old peasant acceptance of self. On the other hand, the person with self-hate who was canonized a saint and was ordained here in New York to the priesthood was Saint John Neumann, Bishop of Philadelphia. Bishop Neumann was horrified that anyone ever recognized him at all. When he went to his room one evening and found on the desk a crucifix, a pectoral cross of a bishop, he knelt down on his knees because he knew that this was a message from the bishop that he was about to be made an auxiliary bishop. He got down on his knees and he never stood up till the next morning. He knelt there all night. When he died, Bishop Neumann was trying to get himself out of being Bishop of Philadelphia and transferred to the Indian Territory, where he thought he could do less harm. I read his prayer book, and it is filled with ideas of guilt, of self-hate, and of wretchedness. Here are two canonized saints who lived in the same city, not too far in time from each other, and one of them had no self-hate, and the other had tons of it. Self-hate, if you're one of the people who has it, can be an opportunity for holiness, but you must know what to do with it. And I think it's a good idea, first of all, to analyze yourself and see if you have any, or perhaps a whole lot. My impression is that we New Yorkers, on average, have more than most people. I think we do. You can get out to the broad and pleasant plains of the Midwest, and it may drop as low as 50%. Here in New York, it may be as high as 90%. If you're one of the rare and lucky people who does not have self-hate, stay for the conference, because it will help you understand your friends. Some of them certainly have it. Now, how can you tell that you have it? First of all, do you constantly disparage yourself in your own mind? Is your favorite autobiographical biblical text, "I am a worm and no one"? When your enemies are forced to give you a compliment and your friends rejoice that your good efforts have been recognized, do you feel depressed and guilty? If someone pauses even to do you a favor or to give you a gift, does it make you depressed or even angry? If the answers to those questions are yes, you have self-hate. It can cause depression, anger, frustration, and many thoughts of self-destruction, of suicide. Many people who take their own lives struggled all during their life with a sense of self-hate. I don't think anybody ever took their life who didn't have self-hate. Now, where does it come from? This is an interesting question. A phenomena as broad as self-hate, picking up perhaps a majority of otherwise normal people, a phenomena like self-hate is going to have a wide variety of causes. For instance, someone's parents may have wanted a girl and they got a boy, or vice versa. And the child picked up that rejection as an infant. Or they may not have wanted a child at all at that time. Or the person may have been born with qualities that, for good or no reason at all, they think are worthy of disparagement. They may think they're too tall or too short, too fat, too thin, too dark, too light, too anything. They may have been lacking in abilities that their parents or other important people in their life thought were important and rewarded. For instance, they may not have been smart enough, or they may have been too smart. Now, you probably have figured out by this time that I'm a member of the self-hate club. Believe me. Anybody who preaches for a living know beforehand that they are like actors and actresses and politicians and salespeople. They're people who hate themselves. Anybody who gets out in public looking for some kind of response from the public, a little clap of applause, know that someplace down in their personality is the wound of self-hate. As I was coming here today, I heard a most familiar song in my mind. I shouldn't show up. What in the world are these people doing here today? Why in the world did they come in the first place? What in the world am I going to say to them? The whole thing is going to be a flop. It'll be the worst conference I ever gave in my life. Oh, I know it. Every exam I ever took in my life, I thought I was going to fail. Oh, I'm an old charter member of the self-hate club. Now, don't mistake it for humility. Oh, no, I've managed to avoid humility very nicely. Not humiliation, but humility. One time, Mother Teresa said to me when I had lost a little encounter, she said, "Well, how do you feel about the whole thing?" And I said, "Well, I'm humiliated, but not humbled." And she said, "Cheer up. Humiliation could be a road to humility if you stay on it." Well, that's for sure. Oh, no, it wasn't humility. It was self-hate. Just between you and me, I think you're crazy for being here. And if you weren't here but you bought one of these tapes, I think you're crazy too. Because I don't think I have anything to say to you. And I'm filled with fear and trembling that you'll learn that I'm a fraud, a hypocrite, a liar, a cheat. Of course. When I first started to give retreats, I was in a place called St. Philomena in the Philippine Islands, very well named because it almost wasn't there. And there was a very lovely old sister there working on her fourth career. And I said, "Sister, do you know how terrible it is to get up and preach to people about their spiritual life? And you know you're a phony?" And she said, "Oh, Father, cheer up. I've been a fraud for years." Now, that's self-hate. Is it a little bit crazy? I suppose it is. But I'll tell you one thing. If you have self-hate, you may recognize that it's crazy, but you know that it's real. That it nags at you. That it pulls you down. Why, if you have self-hate, you can tell just by looking at yourself whether you have it. How you dress will tell you. The first line of self-haters are all slobs. They're all slobs. I've been a slob for many years. But then there's the second string of self-haters, and they're all very well-dressed. But don't think so. They're worried about the fact that the shirt is ripped or there's a speck on their collar or something else like that. They're worried about all those things, and they have self-hate as well. So if you pay a lot of attention to details of appearance, or you don't pay any attention at all, join the club. You're in the self-hate department. Now, self-hate comes in several delicious flavors. Oh, it can be worrying about your spiritual life, your workday life, your employment, your health. It can be quite convinced that everything you do is a complete mess. You can be looking forward only to the worst of possibilities. You may have come to the conclusion long ago that you're probably going to hell, or if not, will have a long stay in purgatory. That's all self-hate. It has nothing to do with the reality of the situation, just with the reality of how you perceive yourself. And self-hate will show itself in one universal symptom, regardless of where it comes from. If you were born in the Depression, you may have self-hate. If your parents expected too much or too little of you, you may have self-hate. If you didn't like your nationality or ethnic group, you may have self-hate. Whatever. You may have self-hate because of your moral weaknesses and sins. You might even have it because you lack them. You're too good. But whatever else, self-hate shows itself as hesitancy, as a timid attitude toward life. Self-hate was tackling me as I walked in the doors of the monastery today. And if I let it get me, somebody else would have to give this conference, or they'd have to play yesterday's tape, because there was a terrible tendency not to do it, not to be here, to run away. Self-hate causes many good things not to be done. Perfectly good things like being nice to someone. You see a poor old homeless person in the street, and the Holy Spirit gives you a little thought. Give them a dollar. And you have an extra dollar. And you're going over to hand it to them, and you say, no, they might reject me. I'm bad enough off that I should be rejected by the homeless. Oh, yeah, sure. Or they ask you to volunteer to do something, and you say, well, I can't do that. Or you wanted to go to see something, a beautiful exhibit, or hear some nice music. It's perfectly available. Well, I just don't know. Maybe I'll spend a quiet day of a quiet week, of a quiet month, of a quiet year. That's hesitancy. Absolutely. We hesitate in doing good. We forget the words of St. Paul, Caritas Christi urget nos. The charity of Christ pushes us on. We are like the man who took the one talent and buried it in a napkin because he was afraid. He was hesitant. Watch out for hesitancy. It is a great symptom of self-hate. If your life is paved with good intention that you never got done, and you wonder why this is, look. Down in your heart, self-hate. You may not have as bad a case as I have. I hope you don't. But you may very well have some. And only people who grew up in terribly normal surroundings, with terribly loving parents, who managed to avoid all the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, only that small group of people go through life without much self-hate. Now, what is the antidote? Let me give you the wrong answers first. Oh, there's the little answer of those who say, cheer up. Smile. Don't hate yourself. Everybody should love themselves. Smile. God loves you. Now, I don't believe in capital punishment myself, but I would make exceptions for people who say things like that. You know, they could be burned at the stake over a small can of Sterno. Because all they do is torture the person who has this. Don't tell me to give up self-hate. I'd love to give it up. I'd love to throw it into the nearest garbage can forever. And I look forward to the heavenly Jerusalem because they tell me it won't be there. I look forward to the green fields of paradise because they tell me that there isn't any there. I'll hardly know myself. As a matter of fact, I'm looking forward to purgatory because I figure it probably isn't as bad there because we're trying to get rid of it in purgatory. Don't ever go around and say to people, oh, you're really so wonderful. You have a terrific personality. Cheer up. If you gave yourself a chance, you'd be lovely. Oh, for heaven's sakes. That's awful. The number one remedy for self-hate is to admit that you've got it. And to be fairly accurate in your appraisal of how much you have. You may have a lot, or you may have a little. But be accurate in your appraisal of how much. If you have a whole lot, write it on the door of your room. Watch out for self-hate. Watch out for self-disparagement. Watch out for self-destructiveness. Watch out for cutting yourself down. If you have a little, well, then you don't have to write it on the back door of your room. Just put it in the front of your prayer book. Because you're going to catch yourself doing things that are very self-destructive now and then. Oh, there's a whole lot of people here today that could tell you a lot about self-hate, and they got over it. They are the friends of Bill Wilson. If I asked for a show of hands, how many people here are friends of Bill Wilson, that would be all the people who belong to Alcoholics Anonymous, which was founded by Bill Wilson. Anybody who got over drug addiction, chronic negativism, anybody who wasted 2 or 3 years of their life and didn't do a thing with it, anybody who's invested big pieces of their lives in relationships that were totally disastrous, anybody who's looked for happiness where you know it can't be found, in sinful things, all of that is self-hate. Self-hate. Self-hate runs nightclubs. Self-hate opens bars. Self-hate runs 3/4 of the things that appear on television. And self-hate can move into the cloister. It can make religious life totally miserable. Self-hate can move into a family, and you think the people have a marriage conflict. They don't have a marriage conflict. They don't hate each other. They hate themselves. Watch out for it. Now there is, when all is said and done, a great antidote to self-hate. It's not a little slogan, smile, God loves you. But it is a constant, vibrant, if difficult, agonizing meditation on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want proof that God loves you? Look at the cross. Do you want proof that God Himself was willing to take upon Himself all of the reasons why people hate themselves? Look at the cross. If you want proof that God Himself was willing to undo all of the evil that had been done, even though it was an offense against Him, look at the cross. The spiritual writers often have said, Hell, O cross, our only hope. Let the sweat and the blood and the agony of the cross penetrate into your soul, and you will begin to believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that those who believe in him may have life. A person who has self-hate must carve the cross into their breast. They must put the cross always before their eyes. And regardless of what other people do, out of goodwill or superficiality or what have you, they, the self-haters, cannot dare to take the cross from before their eyes. The love of the cross will bring a person to do something else. It will teach someone what is the greatest painkiller to self-hate. The cross will keep you going. It'll moderate your self-hate. It won't take it away. It's a scar. But there is an antidote. There is an aspirin. There is a cold Tylenol that you can take for self-hate. And that is the loving care of those who you think are as bad off as you are. And this is an age-old remedy. And you can tell if a person is aware of a profound self-hate and they're trying to deal with it creatively, they will be driven further and further and further to find those who are most unfortunate to take care of, to cure the pain of their self-hate. Better, I should say, to assuage it. St. Vincent de Paul, who one of his biographers said could have easily been a skinflint and a mite miser, St. Vincent de Paul said, "Love the poor, and your life will be filled with sunlight, and you shall not be frightened at the hour of death." Ah, that's someone who knew self-hate. If you find some solace in being with the sick, or the poor, or the totally misfortunate, go be with them. Spend some time with them, and you'll feel a lot better about yourself. Do you know when I feel best? I'll tell you. When I'm surrounded by criminals, when I'm surrounded by people who have absolutely no moral sense at all, when I'm surrounded by people whom life has taken the most terrible toll on, when life has broken them and deprived them of any sense of self-worth. People right out of the street, you know how I feel? Not quite so bad about myself. I asked the Lord only one thing when I became a religious. I sought one thing, that I would be able to work with the poor. I thought in those days it was a virtue. I thought it was charity. Oh no. It was a medicine. When I was a seminarian in Garrison, I took care of the hobo. It was when I felt the best. I felt most at home with Big Pete and One-Eyed Conley and Benny the Barber, because hobos all have monikers. All fancy little names they go by. When I got ordained, they made me an honorary member of the Hudson River Rats. You know, that was the group's name. 231 hobos that went up and down the Hudson River. And you know, with all of their troubles, with all of their sorrows, with all of their failures, I could feel in the depths of my soul that they were better men than I was. Because if I had had to put up with what they put up with, I would have been in a lot worse shape than they were. Do you know a group of people that have a terrible tendency toward self-hate? It's an awful temptation. Be patient with us. Do you know who has to face the most awful onslaught of self-hate? Are the priests of the Catholic Church. In our hands we hold a piece of unleavened bread. Mortal men. And using the first person singular pronoun in the Eucharistic words, we say of God, "This is my body." Be sorry for the priests of the church and the bishops of the church. I can understand St. John Neumann very well. It must be awful to be the Pope. Pope John the 23rd used to tell people that he'd be worrying about things of the church in his dreams. And he'd say to himself, "Well, when I wake up tomorrow, I'll have to ask the Pope." And then it would come to him in his sleep, "Dear God, I am the Pope." It must be awful. Do you know that one out of every 40,000 people on the face of the earth is a Catholic priest? If they line us up on the day of judgment, according to how many graces we have received, do you know that I and the other priests who are here today, I see some in the church, that we will be standing in front of a crowd of 40,000 people, and the words will be very clear: "From him to whom much is given, much will be expected." Oh my. Oh my. Self-hate. If a person, however, facing, as you should if you are one of the people who has this, and you probably are, if you're facing it, then look it dead in the eye. See its roots. Understand its symptoms of self-pity, of self-denigration, of hesitancy. Understand its symptoms and understand that it can give you a sense of gratitude for the love of God which someone else might not have. And it can open up to you doors of charity, opportunities for kindness, which will be a medicine for yourself that someone else might not have. Probably, according to the mercy of God, more good has been done in this world because of self-hate than almost any other human quality. As I have done in each of these conferences, I have looked for someone who would be an example of the stumbling block overcome. I've usually chosen someone who was relatively unknown and unfamiliar. But not today. Oh no. The patron saint of self-haters was difficult to choose, because many of the saints had this. Saint Teresa, Saint Catherine of Siena, Saint Catherine of Genoa. My own patron saint, Saint Benedict Joseph Labre, applied at Assisi to join the Third Order of Saint Francis, and would you believe they wouldn't let him in? He was too disreputable. He wasn't trying to join the Dominican Third Order or the Benedictine Third Order or the Jesuit Sodality.
just a plain old Franciscan third order, and they wouldn't let him in. He wasn't respectable enough. But the priest at Assisi gave him a cord, and he said, well, you can be a cord bearer of St. Francis. And he put the cord around his waist, and he inscribed his name in the book. And after he put the name Benedict Joseph Labre in the book, he wrote a note. And many years later, the priest testified in the cause of beatification of St. Benedict Joseph that he intended to write the words, this man is suspected of being a heretic. He did that because of the extremity of his devotion. But instead, in spite of himself, the words were formed on the page, this man is suspected of having a terrible hatred of himself. But I didn't pick St. Benedict Joseph. I picked someone who had more self-hate than that. One of the biographers of this man, and see if you can guess who he is, had this to say. He often used to make the statement, what a man is in God's eyes, that he is, and nothing more. Therefore, judging that it was foolish to be elated by worldly approval, he rejoiced in insults and was saddened by praise. Oh, that's our group. I know that. He preferred to hear himself blamed rather than praised, knowing that blame would lead him to amend his life while praise would drive him to fall. And so when people extolled the merits of his holiness, he commanded one of his brethren to do the opposite and to impress upon his ears insulting words. And when that brother, although unwilling, called him boorish and mercenary, unskilled and useless, he would reply with inner joy shining on his face, may the Lord bless you, my beloved son. For it is you that speak the very truth, and what the son of Peter Bernardoni should hear. For the patron saint of self-haters is the son of Peter Bernardoni, Francis of Assisi. No one hated themselves more. Listen to what St. Bonaventure said. In order to render himself contemptible to others, Francis did not spare himself the embarrassment of bringing up his own faults when he preached to all the people. Once it happened that when he was weighed down with sickness, he relaxed a little the rigor of his abstinence in order to recover his health. When his strength of body returned, he was aroused to insult his own body out of true self-contempt. It is not right, he said, that people should believe I am abstaining, while in fact I eat meat on the sly. Inflamed with the spirit of true humility, he called the people together in the square of the town of Assisi, and solemnly entered the principal church with so many of the friars whom he had brought with him, with a rope tied around his neck and stripped to his underwear. He had himself dragged before the eyes of all to the stone where criminals received their punishment. He climbed up on the stone and preached with much vigor and spirit, although he was suffering from a fever and the weather was very cold. He asserted to all his hearers that he should not be honored as a spiritual man, but should rather be despised as a carnal man and a glutton. That's our group. In a million years, St. Thomas Aquinas, who was a very humble man, would never do anything like that. Even Bishop Neumann would be afraid to do something like that. But the burning rage at self, the fiery self-hate of St. Francis, drove him. See, you can see he's a self-hater. When he was a boy, he was covered up with self-love. He was very fastidious about his appearance. He was very involved always in having fun. And he didn't get along with his father at all. He was on his way to becoming a wastrel, very much of a hippie. And usually hippies are members of the self-hate club all the way. But something stopped him, the Holy Spirit. And he turned around, and self-hate became humility. And self-disparagement became a love of God. Although it never completely was gone, do you know that to the very last day of his life, Francis of Assisi was terrified that he would be lost, that he would go to hell? Did you know that about St. Francis? They put all these stupid movies about St. Francis out. They make me sick. Brother, son, sister, schlep. Made me sick. That was no more about St. Francis than it was about the man in the moon. Garbage. Tell them I said so. I hope they sue me. I'll prove it in court. No, St. Francis, till the day he died, thought he would go to hell. And Brother Leo came to him and he said, "My father, for heaven's sakes, you're marked with a stigmata. You have this great miracle of the love of Jesus crucified impressed on your flesh. How in the world are we going to be saved if you are lost?" And he wanted to console Brother Leo, and that's when he made the little blessing on a piece of paper. "May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May he show his face to thee and have mercy on thee." A little fragment which you can now see in Assisi. First of all, St. Francis' self-hate turned into the love of God by the pure and absolute gift of the Holy Spirit, which came to him as a warm and deep personal conversion. And secondly, it came to him because he was willing to follow its impulse and to take care of those who he thought were as badly off as himself. And now I have another reading. This is not from St. Bonaventure's life, which I just read to you from the Classics of Western Spirituality, the great edition done by Dr. Ewart Cousins, my dear friend. But this is a translation of The Little Flowers of St. Francis, done by Dr. Serge Hughes, another dear friend of mine, put out by Mentor Omega Books. And this is the 25th chapter of The Little Flowers, or the Fioretti. That true disciple of Christ, St. Francis sought to imitate Christ, the perfect teacher, with all his strength, whence it often came about through divine intercession that as he was healing the body of someone, God was healing the person's soul, as is written of Christ. And that is why St. Francis not only gladly served lepers, but commanded the friars in his order, whether stationed in one place or traveling throughout the world, to serve lepers out of love of Christ, who himself wished to be considered like a leper. It happened one day that in a shelter near one that the friars and St. Francis were staying at, the friars serving in a hospital for the sick and the leprous were treating such an inpatient, unbearable, and arrogant leper that everyone was convinced that he was possessed by the devil. For he so abused with words and actions those who served him, and worse, so viciously cursed the blessed Christ and his mother, the most holy blessed Virgin Mary, that no one could be found who could or would take care of him. For although the friars were prepared to patiently endure curses and insults directed at them, they could not in conscience endure the abuses toward Christ and his mother. and hence they decided to abandon the care of this leper altogether. The brothers, however, did not want to do so until they had properly informed St. Francis. After they had done so, St. Francis went to this vicious leper, and he came up to him and greeted him, saying, "May God give you peace, my most dear brother." And the leper, grumbling, answered, "And what peace can I receive from God, who has taken away my peace and all my goods, and has turned me into something foul-smelling and putrid?" To which St. Francis answered, "Have patience, for the sickness of the body is given to us by God for the salvation of our soul. For sickness is of great merit when it is endured with peace." And the sick man answered, "And how can I endure in peace this pain that afflicts me day and night? Not only am I afflicted in my sickness, but I am made worse by your friars, who you directed to care for me and who do not care for me as they should." And then St. Francis, who knew through revelation that the leper was possessed by an evil spirit, began to pray devoutly for him. And when he had prayed, he came back to the leper and said, "My son, I want to care for you myself, since you are not satisfied with what the others have done." "I accept," said the sick man, "but what can you do that the others have not done?" And St. Francis answered him, "I will do whatever you wish me to do." And the leper said, "I want you to wash me completely, for the stench is such that I cannot bear it." And then St. Francis had water heated and put scented herbs into it, and he began to undress the man, and while another friar was preparing more water, began to wash him with his own hands. And miraculously, wherever St. Francis touched him with his holy hands, there the leprosy disappeared, and healthy flesh took its place. As the flesh was being healed, so was the soul, and the leper, once healed, began to have great sorrow and remorse for his sins, and to weep bitterly, so that as his body was being washed on the outside with water, the soul within was being cleansed by contrition and tears. And when the leper had been completely healed in soul and body, the sick man accused himself and weeping cried out, "Woe to me, for I am worthy of hell, for all the abuses of insults and insults I have given to the friars by my impatience and the curses I have hurled against God." So for 15 days the leper remained in bitter lament for his sins, asking pity from God and making a full confession to the priest. And when St. Francis saw this manifest miracle that God had worked through him, he thanked God, and he went off to a distant land, so that no one would see him. Out of humility, he wished to flee from all worldly glory, for in all his works he sought only to honor and glorify God, and not himself. And then it pleased God that the leper healed in body and soul, after 15 days of penance, fell sick once again, and armed by the sacraments of the Church, died a holy death. As his soul was going to heaven, he appeared in the air to St. Francis, who was praying in the woods. And he said to him, "Do you not recognize me?" "Who are you?" asked St. Francis. And he answered, "I am the leper, whom the blessed Christ, through your merits, healed, and today I go into eternal life. I thank God, and I thank you, and may your body and soul be blessed, and your words and your works, for because of you many souls will be saved in this world." Now this story, which like the stories of the Fioretti, is so much like a legend. It lacks the sobriety, the seriousness of Saint Bonaventure, but in its own way it contains a truth more powerful than even the great doctor of the church could give in his life of St. Francis. Because it presents the miraculous power of charity. St. Francis not only healed the leper, he healed himself. And although he was tormented by self-doubt, although he feared all of his life for his salvation, although he was haunted by the most miserable self-hate and the most wretched self-image that you could possibly imagine, it often happened to St. Francis what happened in this legend, that God himself would come to him and he would tell him that he was there in the one whom he had sought to heal. If you know someone else who is broken and wounded by self-hate, don't be afraid to go to them. Don't be put off by insults. Don't be turned away by curses. But go on. Believe, and it will be easy, that you deserve the insults. Believe that it is not you, but that it is God who does good through us. Don't worry about having any false sense of your own importance. Because if you hate yourself, there is no possible way that you could ever really accept yourself to that extent. Go. Do good. Care not what the results are. Ask not to be thanked or recognized. Perhaps thanks and recognition will come to you, as it did to St. Francis, in that most marvelous way, and it will fill you with peace and tranquility. Those who try to help others with their self-hate because they hate themselves often are the recipients of the most sweet blessings of God, because God is never outdone in generosity. Saint Francis kissed the gnarled hand of the first leper he ever met at the time of his conversion. He kissed his hand and he kissed his rotted face. That's what St. Francis thought of himself. But that very episode, not this one, but the first episode with the leper at the beginning of his conversion, is what taught St. Francis that Christ would kiss him back with the gnarled lips of the leper. Self-hate is a great burden, but it is also, like all great burdens, an opportunity for salvation and holiness. That is the mystery of the cross. That is why everyone who has self-hate must carve a cross into their body and soul. That's why they must say, with a fervor that no one else can say, "Hail, O cross, my only hope." Because it is only through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that evil is turned into good, that condemnation is turned into salvation, that sin is turned into victory, that death is turned into life, and that the grave is turned into the sign of the resurrection. Amen.